So we were going to talk about overcoming comparisons, how we compare ourselves one to another and how dangerous it is for us to look at others and go, well, I can't sing as good as that person, or I can't speak as good as this person, and I'm not as beautiful as her or as handsome as him, and how comparisons can tear us apart. Along the way, too many things in our world spoke about something else that we need to overcome. And it was this picture that really broke my heart. And you really can't tell too much what's going on. The projectors aren't as bright as they need to, but obviously a woman and a younger woman, maybe a mother and daughter, we don't really know that whole story. But the part that gets me is the part that's on her forehead. You see, on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday happened in churches all across America, and we went into a time of repentance, and we placed the sign of the cross on our forehead to mark that God is here with us, and that we're drawing closer to Him. And the woman in this picture has that mark. Undoubtedly, at some point during that day, she stopped by a church, and she knelt at an altar, and she repented of her sin. And this picture comes outside of the school in Florida where the shooting took place. And then it hit me as I was looking through all the Facebook posts. And if you're on Facebook or Instagram or any other social media, you have seen and heard 1,000 different views of what's wrong and why this is happening. But this picture brings it out to me in a way that's more clear than anything else. We're facing something that is big, and we're facing something that is dark. And if we're going to do just what that song says and rescue the perishing, we have to understand who it is that we're fighting and what we're fighting. And it's time for the church to have the answer to the problem of violence in America. And we do. We just need to stand up and live it. So today, instead of overcoming comparisons, please take those notes and hold on to them. My daughter Elsie saw those notes and she asked me, I guess it was Thursday or Friday, is that your sermon for the week? And I said, well, it was, but God's leading me to teach them something else. Well, what are you going to do with those notes? And I said, well, we can't use them. I don't know if I'll ever get to preach that sermon. It may just be kind of a waste. He said, boy, your job stinks sometimes, doesn't it? Thanks, you know? But I don't think it stinks at all if this is where God is leading us. And I don't mind throwing that away. If you would like the notes, if that interests you at all, if you'd like to fill in the blank, just send me an email and I'll give you the fill in the blanks. And you can have something to study yourself. But the church needs to learn to overcome evil. Before we can go any further, we need to learn to overcome the evil that's in America today. And so I want to talk about those elevator judgments. Because when I'm growing up, they talk about, or getting trained rather than church, they talk about you need to have an elevator answer, elevator evangelism. When you get stuck in an elevator, you've got 1 to 2 minutes to tell somebody about why Jesus means something to you, about your church and why they should attend. And so we kind of go through this and rehearse our whole story. And we come down to, I got to be able to say this in a couple of minutes. It's a snap. Well, what happens when something bad in America goes on is we all get on our keyboards and we go to social media and we give elevator judgments. We don't do the time to really research much. We just say, well, this is what I think. I have 2 minutes and I'm going to tell you in 140 characters or less and a couple of pictures and some facts that I dug up from somewhere that may or may not be true, and I'm going to tell you what I think is wrong with America. And so when I opened up Facebook this week, I saw Democrats blaming guns and I saw Republicans blaming mental health. I saw Christians say, it's not any of those things, it's because we took prayer out of school. I saw people blaming video games, and people blaming teachers and counselors. I saw teachers blaming parents. I saw people blaming law enforcement. And it led me to this question, are any of the things on this list to blame for what's going on and what happened Wednesday, at that school in Florida? And what's happened so many times before at schools and gatherings all across America. And I came to the conclusion that the things that are on that list alone aren't to blame. We'll get on there and we'll pass our judgment and say, this is what I think, and this is my agenda, and here's what we should do to fix this. But the fact of the matter is that no one is doing anything to solve the problem. All we're doing is writing out what gets our party in power, or what gets us a few minutes of fame. We're not doing anything to stop what's going on in America. And so last Wednesday, more of our children were stolen from us. And the unfortunate truth is there will be more children stolen from us and more innocent blood shed until we wake up and fix the issue. It's not time for us to talk. It's time for action. Is it all guns? Is it all mental health? Is it all lack of prayer? Listen, I've had guns in my home. I've had guns in my bedroom since I was probably 10 or 11 years old. Those guns have never jumped off of a rack and shot anyone. They've fallen off the rack a time or two when I was trying to learn to break dance, but that's a whole other story for a whole other day, right? Guns are not the problem. Guns don't kill people. Is it mental health? We are a nation that is full of folks with mental health issues. We are a church full of folks with mental health issues. When I say that we're all crazy and nuts, I mean we're all crazy and nuts, right? But we're not murderers. So yes, do we need better gun control? As a gun owner, I say I'm for that. Make it harder to get guns. I'm cool with that. I have nothing to hide. For me to wait a week for a gun so you can do a good background check, I'm cool with that. Mental health, do we need more resources poured into mental health so we have less people walking around drugged out of their heads trying to cope? Absolutely we do. Is there a lack of prayer in our schools? Absolutely not. If there's ever a pop quiz in a school, there is prayer on campus, right? I prayed to God even before I was a Christian, hoping maybe that I would find something to help me get through that test. In fact, there is no lack of prayer in schools. Laws say that teachers can't make kids pray, but nothing says kids can't lead other kids in prayer. The church and Christians and pastors and youth pastors get scared of some place in Minnesota suing us, but the fact of the matter is they have no jurisdiction over that. Students can lead students in prayer anytime they wish. And it happens in schools all the time. Is it video games? Maybe there's something there. Maybe there's something there. But there's people in this church that play violent video games. And they're some of the most meek-hearted people you'll meet. Is it because of teachers and counselors being armed or not armed or overworked or underworked? Yeah, they're overworked. Yeah, they're underappreciated. Yes, they don't have the resources. But that's not what's causing this. Is it parents not parenting? Let's be real and let's be honest. Parenting in America today is extremely disorganized and soft and ineffective compared to generations past. But is that the problem? No, it's not. None of these things alone are the problem that we face. What we face is manifestation of evil. We face the real manifestation of evil. We face the forces of the enemy alive and active in our country. That is what we're facing. And until we overcome evil, this is going to be a part of our world. Until we as a church rise up and overcome evil, this is going to be a part of our story. Whose responsibility is it to fight evil? Whose responsibility is it? It's yours and it's mine. This is where it's uncomfortable to hear, but this is the truth. Evil exists in the world and people are killing innocent people all over our nation because the church hasn't stood up to do what Christ called us and commanded us to do. We have spent so much time building immaculate and beautiful buildings for us to hide in that we have forgotten to go outside the walls and love the people Christ has taught us to love. And because of that, they don't know hope. And because of that, they don't know grace. And because of that, when they come up against things that they can't handle, they lash out. But it's not just today. Adam and Eve felt the effects of evil, and they fell. Now, we could go into the debate, was it Adam or was it Eve or who's really to blame? Ultimately, it was both. Let's be real. And then we see that passed on the next generation, Cain and Abel. Jealousy, misunderstanding, murder, all evil. And if you read Genesis and you keep on bringing this out, you'll see that what happens is man gets more and more and more evil as time goes on until the point of Noah when God looks down and he says, I regret even creating humans. Look how messed up they've become. Except, the Bible says, for Noah. There's something about Noah that we need to rediscover. There's something about Noah that we need to rediscover for the church today. Because when you look around our world, when you look around our country, and you think for a second that we're not getting close to that point where God looks down and regrets His creation again, you're sorely mistaken. We grow more evil each and every day, outside the church and, being honest and real, inside the church as well. Why does evil exist in the world? That's a big question, isn't it? It's a big question. This past week, I had ordination interviews. And we had mock interviews, rather, getting us ready for that. And that's, I volunteered, I'll be the first mock interview person. Y'all take it easy on me. And they said, we will. We just want some of these folks who haven't done this to see what it's like. And then right out of the gate, the first question is, how do you explain the presence of evil in the world? What happened to taking it easy? Judy Shepherd's laughing, as she's been there and she knows. How do you explain evil, the presence of evil in the world? Why does God let evil things happen? Because God loves you. Because God loves you so much that He wants to give you the ability to choose Him. But in any choice, there has to be two sides. He wants you to choose Him, but He also has to allow you to choose something else, not Him. Because if there's only one choice, it's no choice at all. And I love giving those choices to my kids. What would you like to eat for supper tonight? Spaghetti or spaghetti? Oh, gee, Papa, I don't know. I think spaghetti, right? That's no choice. God loves us enough that He gives us a choice. We can choose Him or we can choose the world. We can choose Him or we can choose ourselves. And that's what love really is. Letting someone choose not to love you back is the essence of what the deepest kind of love is. And God has that for us, so unfortunately, He has to allow us to have that free will. And free will says we have the ability to choose. Everyone who's committed one of these atrocious crimes had the ability to choose whether or not to go through with it or to stop. As the story unfolds, we find out that there were other people who saw that this young man who committed these murders had things going on in his life, and they had the ability to choose to intervene for him and to head this off or ignore him and help it to happen. Why does evil exist in this world? Because love exists in this world. And the only way the enemy has to defeat love is to bring about the worst kind of evil, to scare it away. So what can be done to overcome it? This is where Noah comes in. What can be done to overcome evil? We have to look at Noah's life. Noah overcame evil. Noah was the only one on the face of the earth that God could find. But in him, there was something that God said, there's still hope. There's still power. There's still something to turn this around. And church, we need to be Noah. So that God looks down and said, there's still hope. There's still chance. There's still power to turn this thing around. And here's what it is that Noah had. Let me go one more. It's found in Genesis chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5, it says these words about the story. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let me go one more verse in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. We defeat evil with righteousness. God gave the world a second plan. God gave the world a second chance. God gave the world a reprieve from destruction. All because he looked down and saw one man was righteous. One man was righteous. Well, you're thinking, well, Pastor Scott, how can I be righteous? I've got so many things in my life. How can I be righteous? Well, what is righteous? Is righteous perfect? I'm not perfect. And everyone said, amen. That was your chance. Where was that shout? That was it. I put it on a tee, you know? You're not perfect either. So how can we be righteous? Well, let's understand what is righteousness. Righteousness is doing what you know is morally and ethically right. Every time, right? Like, I know what's morally and ethically right. When I'm in traffic on I-65, I know what is morally and ethically right. And some days, I do it. Taking Sarah to pick up the youth van Friday morning, someone had came up in that lane that ends, right? They've been telling you for 2 miles this lane ends. And someone zoomed up and put their blinker on. And Sarah looked at me and I said, "This is the one. I'm letting this one car in, and that's it, no more," right? I knew that was the moral and ethically right thing to do. That's the Christian thing to do. I gave one. Well, Christ would want me to let them all in, but I got places to be. I'm going to do one, right? We know that. Righteousness is doing what we know is right. So what does Jesus say is the right thing to do? Jesus says we have to love God with all of our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves, right? Two commandments. Do these things and all the law is there. Do these things and you will be seen as righteous. Do these things and you will please God. Folks, all we have to do to defeat evil is love God with all that we can and love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. That's righteousness. That's what he's calling us to. That's what will end this plight that affects our nation. Because when we love our neighbors as ourselves, we're actually going to see our neighbors. And right now, we're blind. This is from our articles of religion. These things that says this is what United Methodists believe. Of the justification, it says this: we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by faith, and not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. We are righteous because the blood of Jesus Christ makes us righteous. You aren't righteous on your own, and you never will be righteous on your own. But because you've called upon the name of Jesus and accepted him as your Savior, you are righteous. And therefore, you are what it takes to defeat evil. When God looks down today, he doesn't see one man who's righteous. He sees thousands upon thousands of people who have called upon his name, who are struggling to figure out what it takes to live that righteous life, but are counted as righteous nonetheless because the blood of our Savior has been applied and we are sealed in his name. We are righteous because Christ was righteous. But like the world, the church didn't see this young man's struggles. Like the world, the church did nothing to help him find peace. Like the world, we didn't offer him love, acceptance, hope, or healing. Like the world, the church didn't see him. And you can't tell me where there's a chance there was no church there available. Come on, folks. Even in Florida, you can't sling a dead cat and not find a church, right? Churches are everywhere here. Churches are everywhere in Florida of every different kind. He was around Christians. He was around overcomers. He was around righteous people every day of his life in some form or fashion. And yet, no one did anything to help him. No one saw him. How can we be a people who proclaim to have their eyes opened by the Spirit and yet be so blind to the presence of those in need? Let me tell you about a story about Bob and I. I didn't tell him I was going to tell a story, so he may get mad and leave. Love you, Bob. That's okay. Several weeks ago, someone came to the church and they were looking for some answers. And I wasn't here and Bob was. And Bob talked with him for a little while, prayed with him for a little while, and gave him my phone number. And then Bob called me and said, "This guy's going to call you. He's going through some things going through his life." And I said, "I'll call him, Bob." And I did. I called this gentleman. I said, "I'm here. Any questions you have, let's find a time to talk. I'll be available here, here, and here. Can we get together?" And he said, "Yes." And then we began playing phone tag. "Hey, is this time good? How, this time good? This time good?" And eventually he quit calling me back. Bob asked me a few weeks later, "Have you contacted this guy?" I said, "Well, we tried. We've been missing out. I'm going to try again." And I tried again, and the guy's not. He's texted me a few times. He's called me a time. We've never found a time to connect. Bob, how many weeks ago was that? About a month ago, wasn't it? I've prayed for this guy a couple of times. But both Bob and I got busy. We've got families and life and church stuff and our own issues to deal with. And I'm just sitting here this morning and I'm looking you square in the eye and telling you that that's on my heart heavy because I have not remembered to call that guy again. And a part of me hates the side of me that says, I've given an excuse of saying I've called him several times and he hasn't called back. The ball's in his court. Where does it say that in Scripture? Where does Christ show us that the ball is in our court? Or how many times does God come after us, pursuing us and pursuing us, pursuing us, until we finally crumble at His feet and cry out to Him? I'm saying this to say this. Bob and I had an opportunity to see this man and to help this man. And we failed this man. Not because we're bad people, just because it became kind of inconvenient. It's kind of difficult, and time kind of take things away. I want you to know that, because I want you to know that no one can stand and judge you for not always being there to help other people, because sometimes it just gets difficult, and sometimes the time is an issue, and sometimes we're too busy. But I also want to tell you, there's no excuse for me not reaching out to that man time and time again. My last conversation with him should have been either leading him into the arms of Jesus Christ and welcoming him as a member of our church here, or helping him find membership in a church somewhere else where he could be fed, or having him say, "Hey, you're a freak. Quit calling me, right? I don't want to talk to you. Please erase my number." And instead, my last conversation was, "I'm here when you need me. Give me a call." And I hadn't followed up. How can we say that our eyes have been opened and yet not see, and not have compassion, and not have a heart that burns for the people that come across our path that need our help? We can't. We can't accept that we get selfish. Like the great army of Israel shuddering before Goliath, we are paralyzed with fear. We're paralyzed with fear, afraid to offend. Isn't that our world today? I see someone and they're sitting by themselves, and I don't want to go over there and offend them. Maybe they like being by themselves. Maybe they're waiting on someone. I just sit here with my group and I'll look over. Maybe I'll pray for that person, but I don't want to offend them, so I'm not going to go over. We're afraid to walk across the room and introduce ourselves, or walk across the room and say, "Hey, you look sad. Is there anything that I can do for you?" We're afraid to walk across the street and get to know our neighbors. We are paralyzed with fear of this unknown. Our world's gotten crazy, and so we want to insulate ourselves and protect ourselves. It was a mighty army standing before one man. Now, he was a giant of a man, but they didn't even try to attack him. They just cowered in fear. And I feel like the church cowers in fear today, while our children are being taken from us. People are talking about this week that there's plans in place. They see something, say something. If you see something going on, or you see something in someone's life, you need to say something so that they can get help. Well, that sounds great. See something, say something. And in this case, it didn't work. People saw things and they didn't say anything. So we go to this story that we find in Scripture about David and Goliath and the army of Israel. David walks up and he says, "Why are y'all here? Why aren't y'all in battle?" And they said, "Well, he's big. He's scary." And David basically said this in so many terms. He says, "Y'all gonna let that one man stand before your God? He's saying things about your God that aren't right. And I'm not going to take it anymore." And so David picks up what little he has and goes out. This young boy goes out before this great army and takes on the giant. And y'all have heard this story from Vacation Bible School and everywhere else. David takes a rock and slings and he slays the giant. No, he slays him. Then he goes and takes the giant's sword, cuts the giant's head off, right? Holds it up and shows the Philistine army, "Hey, look what I've done to your champion." And at that moment, suddenly the army of Israel does what? Well, they get real brave, don't they? And they take the field and they chase the Philistines off and they win the battle. David saw what was going on and David said something about it, but David did something about it. And this is where the church fails society. We are so good at pointing our fingers and going, "You folks need to do this. You folks need to do this. You folks need to do this," but we're not doing anything to bring about change. At best, we say, "You folks need to come to our church." Listen, church, that's crap. I'm sorry, there's children here. That's poop. Sorry. I think he's asleep anyways. That's good. David saw, David said, David did. Be like David. I don't know where we've missed in Scripture that the church is supposed to be like the army of Israel. We're supposed to be like the champion of Israel. And it's time for us to stand up and do that. See somebody. Say something. Love everyone should be our motto. That should be what we're going into battle with. That should be our banner. We should be getting on the news saying, "Hey, you guys are missing a point. It's not see something, say something. It's see someone, say something. Go to the person, talk to the person, invest in the person, because the person is where that demon is going to bring about the evil. Go to that person and realize that the people that are there are people, and they have the same fears and the same concerns and sometimes the same dadgum story as you. They just don't have anyone to love them like you do. Evil is winning, but it is our victory to own. This is our victory. We are overcomers. Do you understand that? We are overcomers. And yet, evil is winning. While the church sits on their hands and has a great group gathering behind our fortified walls. This is our memory verse for this entire series, and it is so profound for us today. It's 1 John 5:4-5, and I want us to read this together. We're going to read this together every day for the next few weeks, and hopefully by the end we'll have this committed to memory. Let's read this together. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is our victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith overcomes the world. Our faith in believing that Jesus Christ is who He says He is and that He is active and alive in our life overcomes evil. We have the victory, but we don't claim it. We don't live it out. So does the church need to pray? Yeah, we need to keep praying. We need to pray for the children and for those families that have seen things that they can never unsee that you and I can't possibly imagine. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for the teachers in our schools. We need to pray for the schools. We need to pray for the sick. We need to pray for the hopeless. And we need to pray for the broken all around us. But while we're praying that prayer and saying, God, please go do something, we also have to remember that God is speaking back to us. I am doing something. I've sent you. And we need to pray with even more fervor for the courage to stand before the enemy, before evil in every form, and live out our faith. It's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. We need to live our faith out. We need to show the world what it means to be loved and to receive grace. Pray to be the solution instead of the words to offer your opinion of a solution on Facebook. Who's doing that? We all give our opinion of what the solution is, but none of us are willing to step up and be the solution. We need to teach our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, the youth in our church, to look out for those who are in need. To look out for those who are in need. To look out for those who are alone. To look out for those who seem broken. And here's what we need to change. Right now, we teach our children, avoid the people who are outcast because they're dangerous. That is not Christian. We need to go to the people who are on the fringes because that's who Christ commanded us to go to. And we need to teach our children, make friends with those people who don't have any friends. Yes, it's risky. Yes, they may get made fun of. They may get beat up. But they'll do so for the glory of God. How can that be wrong? And we need to do that by modeling it for our children ourselves. By going and befriending and not avoiding the people who are not like us, who look different than us, who live in a different part of town. We got to change the way we approach people. We need to reach out to every young person who's not like our children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, the youth in our church, so that they can feel the love of Christ and see someone and know that someone sees them. I'm going to ask you a hard question. I'm going to ask a hard question for the people who are here, that go to church here and come on Wednesday nights. How many of the youth do you know by name in our church? There's about 20 youth here. How many of them do you know by name in our church? And then some of you say, well, I know them all by name. And you do, the ones who've grown up in this church. I'm going to ask a hard question. Are you ready? How many of you know the names of the black kids and Hispanic kids who are coming to our church? Let that sink in for a second. Because you eat a meal with them every Wednesday night. You in your table, they in their table. And not once have some of us gotten up to go introduce ourselves and invest in them. Do you know their story? Do they come from a home where their parents? Are they being raised by someone else? Do they have needs? Do they have fears? Do they have friends? Do we know? The fact that we don't is a part of the problem that leads to young men doing stupid things when they're overcome with evil and they feel like they have no other outlet. We can fix this problem, but we can't do it sitting on our blessed assurance in a pew. We've got to get up and get active. Why is there so much evil in this world? Because we have allowed it to flourish, because we haven't loved our neighbors enough, because we aren't shining the light of Jesus Christ. Don't you just feel great right now? That's a feel-good message, isn't it? Man, yay, I love this church. But it's truth. And I wrote that with that pronoun because I didn't want to write because you, because I'm a part of the problem too. I haven't done enough myself. I haven't done enough to show the way. I'm part of this to blame as well. But no more. Righteousness overcomes evil. Love overcomes evil. So let's invest in love for the generations to come while they're still here for us. Amen? While there's still an opportunity for children to come up and go to children's church. While there's still an opportunity for youth to get in a van and go to an encounter weekend. Let's show them that they matter. Let's show them that we see them. Let's let pictures like this and this be something that are only in history books of a time gone by that no longer exists. And instead, let's replace it with pictures like this, our youth group on this trip. Or even as disturbing as this next picture is, this is the direction we want to go. I'm not sure why youth have French fries in their nose and other places. But I'm so happy that they have a chance to put a French fry in their nose rather than face the evil that wants to destroy them. In these pictures of our youth, there are kids who have been on the fringes. There are kids who had no friends. There are kids who have bad home lives. There are kids in trouble. By the grace of God, they found a place to connect. But there's a whole lot more that haven't yet. Let's find them, because we're created to be overcomers. Let's go change our world. Let's not accept that there's going to be another shooting and another shooting and another shooting. Let's change our world. Aren't you sick of the news being about this? Let's rewrite our future. Let's change our world by loving and seeing the people around us and letting love and righteousness and grace prevail over evil in every form. That's the call of the church. And that's what it means to be a David leading rather than cowards watching.